Welcome to the new series. When we get all the props up, oh, Winnie, that's so heavy. Thank you so much for that. Good. The devil and his lies. Now, I'm sure that the devil does not like what we're doing tonight. That's why we had that extra prayer. You don't have to be frightened. You just have to know that last week was Easter Sunday, the resurrection, and Jesus rose and defeated, and we live in that victory. Jesus actually says, the truth will set you free. You heard that one? Yep. It's in a book called John, chapter 8. And lots of people quoted that verse to me for a long time. The truth will set you free. Well, what is truth? Who is truth? Tonight I want to talk about reality versus unreality. What is truth? Who is truth? Does knowing the truth really set you free? That's my question. And to introduce the topic, I want you to tell a little bit of my story. I don't think there was a time that I didn't ever believe in God. I'm not sure that I always knew who God was, but there was that sense of believing. And in those days, when I was growing up, you went to Sunday school, you went to church twice, all on a Sunday, and you learnt scripture, you memorised scripture, you had quizzes, you did everything, you even went to Christian Endeavour. Now, that's an age past. Winnie's already said I'm old, and you already know that. But that was my childhood, and nearly everyone did that. And I knew the scriptures because I was determined always to win prizes and to make sure I got prizes, because we came from a pretty poor background and there weren't many special things in our house, so winning prizes was great. As I said, I don't really know when I became a Christian. There was not a time when I didn't believe. But also, every Sunday night, they preached an evangelistic message. This is the churches in the past, if ever you do church history. And they used to ask you to give your life to Jesus every Sunday night. So guess what? Every Sunday night, I gave my life to Jesus. I didn't know any differently, really. And I still didn't really know whether I was a Christian or not. And I went to Hobart to study when I left school, and I was training to be a teacher. And I remember going down there thinking, this is a break. If God is really real and shows himself to me, I will give myself to God completely. That's what I prayed. But I thought, to be fair, I needed to give God a chance. So I used to read up on other religions. One of my friends was a Mormon. And I listened and studied. I was studying political science. So when we studied that, it was very atheistic. And so I tried not to believe. And after about 6 months of living like this, intellectually trying to grapple with was there a God or not, knowing that I really did believe, but I didn't know whether God could live within me. It was all right for others. They seemed to get it all together, but I didn't. You know that feeling? It was pretty messy inside. I was insecure. I was shy, believe it or not. I was very quiet. And I really didn't have much going for me. And I remember being in the teacher's hostel thinking, I could die here and no one would ever know. I felt so lonely and unknown. But I knew the scriptures. And I remember once reading. I was travelling from the train. There used to be a train from Hobart to Launceston in the olden days. It took 5 hours, okay? And I was travelling on the train to come to Launceston, to come home. And I thought, in all fairness, I really should read the Bible again. So I opened the Bible and I was reading Isaiah. And it was like God saying, I am God. There is none like me. If you've ever read some of those last chapters of Isaiah, you will discover God speaking, declaring that there's no one like him. So I left that train thinking, yep, I believe. But I still doubted whether God could actually come into my life. And so it wasn't very long. I was going to Melbourne for a camp, a youth camp, and I was sitting up there because all the other youth, they were excited, jumping around, and I thought, I don't know. So in the very dark tent, I had a torch and I flicked my Bible open and I said, God, please. And this time I was reading Ezekiel. And it's like God said, I will give you a new heart. I would put my spirit in you. And I was just, it was just before I was 18. And from that day, I knew that I could belong to God and his spirit would live within me. The next morning I read, the reason why I flicked the Bible open is because I knew the Bible so well, okay? We'd done memory verses and stuff like that. So I did it that way, and God spoke to me that way. Well, that was the change. Remember my prayer, I will give my life to you. So I went teaching for a little while, went to Bible college, and I wanted to become the great and famous missionaries, doing everything I could for God. You know, famous. Here I am, God, send me. And I ended up being a missionary in Australia, back in my hometown. I'd been to Hobart, taught in Winnerleah, and I'd gone to Sydney, and I was in Sydney as a youth worker. I eventually became a lecturer in Old Testament because that was what I read. So, of course, the Old Testament was important. But, you know, there was something still missing. I had excitement. I had joy. I had knowledge. I loved the Word of God. I studied the Word of God. I did it. And I remember coming to a stage of my life of really feeling quite, I'm not free. I don't even know really who I am. I am what you want me to be. Who am I? And I said, God, your word says, if you know the truth, it will set you free. And quite honestly, Lord, I know you. I know your word better than anyone here that I know of, because I could, you know, so proud and so arrogant. I was a lecturer in Old Testament. Of course I knew the word. But inside there was a lack of freedom. And I want to take you on that journey of how we can find true freedom in our God, even though we might be on the journey and belong to him and be part of his kingdom already. There is a new way of living, and it's a way of freedom. So tonight I'm going to talk about reality and truth. What is truth? So, what do you see? What is it? You sure? A chair. Will it hold you, Winnie? Yep. Will it hold you, Sandra? Yes. It'll hold most of us, okay? What do you see on the screen? No, you don't. What do you see? What do you see? A picture of a chair. But we would say it's a chair. What's the difference between this chair and the picture of the chair? One disappeared. What's the difference? One I can sit on and it will hold me, and it's a real dinkum fair. It's a chair. That's the English word, chair. And it's real. The other is an image, a picture, an illusion, if you like. It's not really a chair. I can't go and sit on that thing. Have you got the difference to start with? Okay, that's where we're starting with. Truth, when it's used in Scripture, is translated reality. Truth equals that which is really real, as opposed to counterfeit or fake or deceptive or an image. The best definition of truth is really reality, or that which corresponds to reality. Am I with you so far? It's reality. You know, sometimes we think we know the truth or reality, and we go a certain way, and we smash, bang, crash, and we have what we call a real dose of reality. Reality catches up with us. So, reality is that which is real. One of the things that happens to us as we grow older, from infancy right through to this age, I'm just going to draw a picture of me. Now, you mustn't laugh, because this is me, and as you can see, I'm thinner than most. But I am wearing red. Okay. And a lot of stuff goes on in my mind. From an early child right through to these days, I am starting to make what I call a mental map, or making understanding or meaning in this world. I discover, for instance, that there is a family that I'm safe with and people that I'm not. I discover that if I go here, I will never get home, and I learn the route and I learn some shortcuts. So all the time, information and misinformation and facts are coming, and I have an option to put that information in and correct anything that wasn't. For example, I was taught that you always, always, this is in primary school, we were a little bit backward in those days, but I was taught that you had the large number first, and then you could do subtraction, the smaller number from the large number. You got that? So 10 was the large number, and I could only take a smaller number away. But then I went to high school and I discovered negative numbers. Who was right? Who was wrong? Now, if I believed that little concept all my life, I would have rejected a fact that was true. Have you got that? But when I was younger, that was a bit too much for someone who's only just 8 or something like that. Then I discovered words had different meanings. So I used to think that the word arrest was the exclusive language of a policeman, until I heard about cardiac arrest, until I could just hear about arrest just meaning stop. And it had bigger and wider meanings. So all the time there's stuff in, and there's adaptions, there's accommodation, stuff's happening. I'm dumping some stuff because I realise that there was not any truth there. So I've made up my whole world of meaning. And along comes someone like you, and you've got, anyone got a green shirt on tonight? Green. Okay, you're in green. Now, what's happened in your world is exactly the same. So you have all of this meaning, your what you call reality, your understanding of the world. And so we discuss things, and we discover sometimes that we've totally missed meaning. You've had opportunities like that? You thought you were talking about the same thing? Because we mean different things. But in reality, you too are adapting, accommodating, sending stuff out into the trash bin because they were lies, deception, you didn't know that, and Jesus is always showing us what not to believe. And so we have created a way to understand the world. Now, here's the tragedy. In that process, we've started to believe a lot of lies about ourselves, about others, and about the world. And we live by those lies. Can you understand that? We live by those lies. Because in there, it is only as we'll come along later that we discover that lies are what we learn to live by. I need another diagram. You got that one? That's pretty simple. You got that? We learn to live by lies because we don't know enough by ourselves, and we discover that there is unreality in this world. And my next diagram hopefully will help that. Did you see that? Was that big enough? Okay. I can get rid of this one. And I've got another one about truth. What is truth? I can never get them clean, but never mind. We'll see if we can go. Let's say this is truth. Everything in there is reality. Everything there is true. And I have this amount of truth. As I said, it's about numbers, about science, about biology, about astronomy, about geography, about geopolitics. I only know fraction. So there's a lot of stuff I don't know that's true. Would you agree that with yourself there? That's why you're still at school, and I should be still at school, because we don't know, but we get information, and then discover that some of the information's incorrect, okay? So I know this much, you know that much, but the truth is I live here and here. And out here is another reality that's called the kingdom of darkness, or where Satan reigns. And he is called the father of lies. And here is reality. Here is truth. Here is God. Here is everything. But I live here. But under the Spirit of God and through the Word of God, there's movements here from you and me. And sometimes our truths are the same. Okay, so what does the Bible say about reality? Listen to Colossians chapter 1. This is perhaps one of the most philosophically sound verses in the whole of Scripture. Any philosophy students? This is philosophically the soundest statement that you will get. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, powers. All things have been created through him and for him. And listen to this sentence. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. We have the beginning, the who, the purpose, the sustainability, and the meaning. They're all questions that philosophy tries to answer. And here it all is in Jesus, our Creator. Well, Jesus lived by this truth and reality, because it's not enough to have this airy-fairy kind of philosophical approach to God and the statement of belief and believing all of these things. We have to be able to live out the truth. So let's find out what Jesus did from John 13, verses 1 to 3. Count how many times the word know or knowing is here. Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already decided that Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, would betray Jesus. And during supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going to God. What did Jesus know? He knew that the end was coming. He knew from where he came. He came from the Father. And he knew where he was going. That is the concrete outworking of truth. Knowing who I am, knowing where I am from and knowing where I'm going. And that gave Jesus not a puffed up knowledge of information and facts, but the freedom to wash feet. How about that? Freedom, not to be out there as a somebody, but the freedom to wash feet, to face pain, to go suffer, to do the suffering, betrayal, denial. That this truth allowed Jesus the freedom to be who he was and to do what he came to do. That's the freedom that God gives us, the freedom to be who we are in Jesus, and the freedom to know where we're from, where we're going, and the purpose in life. So, how do I find freedom to live by? Over the next weeks, various speakers are going to speak and address the diagram that's going to come up there, which I will explain and will come up over and over. So we've got three things there: the devil, the flesh, the world. You got that? The devil's job in life is to be a liar. That's who he is. Will truth come out of his mouth? Yes, but it will be tinged with deception. I had to confess to someone this week. I said, I confess that this person believes this, and I have not corrected her. I could have corrected her. I didn't want to correct her. I didn't say what she was believing, but I knew that she was believing a bit of the truth, but she had made it into a falsehood. I won't tell you why I couldn't tell her, okay? But that's what the devil is like. One of the best examples is in Genesis 3. Now, you know the story of the fall, when the devil came like a snake and all that. But I don't know if you've ever picked up this. Everywhere in Genesis 3, when the devil is not talking about God, God is addressed as Yahweh Elohim, Lord God. Lord is the relational word. God is the mighty. When the devil speaks, he drops the Lord, the relational word, and he goes into the abstract word. Doesn't God say this? Just a very subtle thing. By not acknowledging that our God is relational. You have a read and you will notice that. Deceptive. And so hard at times to pick up. So his idea, his way in life is deceptive. And he is the prince of this world. And next week when he's going to be telling us what Jesus believed about the devil. But Jesus called him the father of lies. And we once belonged in the kingdom of Satan, the father of lies. So the next one is that in this diagram, if we can have it up again, is that the liar feeds our desires. That's our flesh. He distorts our desires. So yes, I want to be successful. Yes, I want to become something that's not a failure. I want to do well. And someone says, I want to be happy. I want to be successful. But we very rarely say, God, what have you made me for? How can I surrender to you and live your way? Sometimes parents, elders, adults, well-meaning say, as long as you're happy. Or they might even say, you can do anything you like. Now, they're lies. I will never be the president of the US. I will never be Queen of Scotland. Okay, in my fantasies, you know, all of those little things that we had. We are meant to be what Jesus made us to be. Jesus, knowing what he came to do, he could do it, and he had that freedom, and he didn't have to worry. So, the devil feeds our desires by taking us down the path into believing that this will make me happy, this will make me successful, this will make me popular, this will do that. I will get this friend if I do this. You got it? Got the idea? That is the work of Satan. Jesus does not speak like that. But then we've got the last one on our diagram is the world. That's the systems, the dominions, the powers, the invisible world, where they start saying what is bad is good. And so it normalizes the lies. For example, let me just give a little thing about love. Some of the lies that we continue to believe is that love is always right. Doesn't matter as long as you love. But if you ask, what is love? It's usually reduced to me getting my own way, or it's decided to be sexual, or it's satisfying my lust. And the world says love is good. But to get a true definition of what love is, we go to the scriptures. Love is kind. Love is patient. Love does not boast. Love is not irritable. Love does not promote wrong. Love does not rejoice when someone else mucks up. Love believes. Love endures. Love trusts. That is love. Love is commitment. Love is hanging in there. And so the world gives me a different definition of love and says any kind of love is right. Have you got that? And so it's normalized. And so I'm here with the world and society, the school and the systems and everything telling me that this is okay. But it's not necessarily what God says. So you've got the liar who deceives us. And the scripture says that we create our own gods and we throw God out and we create our own good and we call what we do good and what someone else does is evil. A very simple thing is we have speed limits, right? Anyone ever broken the speed limit? Don't look, but my hand's up. I got caught once. And the guy said to me, do you know what you're doing? And in reality, I didn't have a clue. And he said, you were doing 61 and this is now a 50 zone. Now, everything in me wanted to justify that. Well, I didn't see the sign. I travel it every day. I have to get, you know, it was there. Instead of me saying, it's my fault, I wanted to blame everyone. I even wanted to think the policeman was silly being there. All it is a money racket thing. You got that? You've told yourself those stories? Well, I just had to say, yes, I was speeding. I'm sorry. Own up to it. That was the truth, the fact. Everything else in me, all of the history, all of the stories, everything else wanted me to blame everything else. Because society says that the police are out there just to get money. That's true, isn't it? That they only put speed cameras where they know they'll get some money from you. All of these silly lies that we believe. Well, do you know what? He went and he had a look and he looked up my record and he came back and he says, your record's clear, so you just go with a warning. And I'm saying, thank you, Lord, but I deserved a fine. I was speeding. And to admit that takes courage and freedom. Okay, so the lies that I live by, I live my truth and you live your truth. What is your truth? We've already said, shown on the other diagram, how it's got so many lies in. I need to be authentically me, so you accept me as I am. And that gives license to do anything. My feeling, my guts will tell me what's right. Well, it depends on the day, what I feel as to what's right. Been there? Done that one? Love is always right. I can do anything as long as I'm happy. There's some of our lies. Look at this next little picture on the screen. A lie doesn't become a truth. Wrong doesn't become right. And evil doesn't become good. Just because they're accepted by the majority. It takes courage and freedom to live right and good and well. So how do I live in the truth and be free? Jesus said, I am the truth. You got that one? John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So it must be something about knowing Jesus that is truth, okay? But then it says in John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus is praying his last big prayer, and he prays that we would be holy. Sanctify them, he says, through your truth. Your word is truth. Is that the Bible? What is the word? Let me do another chart. Can you remember what I said is really reality? It's not very good, is it, when you can't clean it off? Is that clean enough? We'll get a red. Here is reality called God. God is, to be exact. Because when God introduces himself, he's always an active, alive God. He's not an abstract God. So if God is reality and therefore truth, he cannot lie. So everything that comes out of God must be true or truth. Who called himself the Word of God? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Who was that? So Jesus is truth. And from reading the scriptures, we can know about God. We can know what God says, and what God says is always true. We can trust the reality of truth. I believe God is truth, reality. So God can't lie, he can't deceive us, he can't lead us up the garden path, he can't betray who he is. If God can't do that, Jesus can't do that, because Jesus is God. I can believe that what God says, Jesus says, and what is written about God and what God says in his word is good and true and honorable and noble and real. So I need to know my God, not just know about him. If Jesus is truth, that's personal. Personal truth. I really cannot know God if I do not have a relationship with Jesus. Jesus is truth. Jesus said in John 14, I'm going to send you the Spirit of truth, and he will live within you. And it's the Spirit of truth that leads us. Let me just finish, because I'll have to leave the last half, with a story. Last month I was in Sydney, and of course you fly out from Launceston, and I met this lady at the Launceston Airport, and she said to me, do you know the Sydney Airport? And I said, yeah, I've been there a fair bit. And she said, I don't, and I have to change terminals, and I've never been to Sydney before. Her husband was a fly-in, fly-out, and for this once she came down. And so confused was she thought she was at Devonport. Anyhow, I said to her, looked at a ticket and said, you wait for me because you get off before me. And I said, I will show you the way. Well, then she got off and she said she had to wait for her baggage. And I never have to wait for baggage. And I thought, I'll blow. I'll tell her the way. Well, we went to the baggage thing, and I was going to just tell her how to get there. Now, at the moment, Sydney Airport is under construction, like most airports most of the time. Is that true? And so to get from airport 2 to 3 usually go straight through, but you had to go like this, and you didn't know really where to go, because they don't have very good signs, or if they do, I can never find them. But I also knew that I could go underground and go to the other side. So I thought, I'll tell her to go underground. So I just say, I'll go to the bathroom because I've got to catch a train. It'll be an hour before I get. And I'm sitting there and God says to me, take her. Go with her. Don't tell her. So I came out and I thought, it's okay. I've got time. Doesn't matter if I don't catch the first train. It's okay. So I walked with her to the other terminal, the Qantas terminal, and handed her over to someone who could take her up. Now, I was thinking about that the next day, and I thought, that's like us with God. The Bible is often seen as a book of instructions that we are to read, and it's so jolly hard to read instructions. I spent the first part of my Christian life trying hard to obey the instructions. I got them, I read them, and I tried my hardest. I read the Bible, I prayed, I preached, I taught, I did all this kind of stuff, and I didn't really know myself. I was so busy being a follower of Jesus. But what did I do? I walked with her and showed her the way. And in walking, the anxiety left. She was comfortable. She didn't have to worry about finding signs and following signs. All the insecurities could go. She felt totally secure as I walked alongside with her. That is what the Spirit of Truth does for us when He lives inside us. In 2 John and 3 John, it talks about walking in truth. Walking in truth, according to the author of John, is obeying the commandment of the Father. And the commandment of the Father is what we know. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is walking in truth. With the relationship with Jesus, listening to the Spirit of God as we read the Word of God, knowing that we are never alone, that God always accompanies us. And as we wait and listen, as we read and obey, so we have freedom. The freedom like Jesus had, knowing who He was, where He came from, and where He was going, He could wash feet. He could do anything. And that's what we can do. We can be free. And we know that God has a role for us in this life of freedom. May you know the truth, Jesus. May you know the Word of truth. But most of all, may you know the Spirit of truth leading you into all truth and reality, and move away from the father of lies. God is true. Jesus is true. It's not enough to know about. It's not enough to know the scriptures. It's obedience and love and walking. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, because you are our reality, and we are confronted every day with who you are, the Spirit of Truth. Thank you that we can have a personal relationship with the true God, because Jesus said, I am truth. Lord, I pray that we will be people who have the courage to live the truth so that we don't have to live the lie. Help us, Lord, to keep checking our realities against the reality of God. In your name, I pray. Amen. Amen. God be with you.